Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we're in the study of the Gospel through John. We've come now to chapters 18 and 19, which deals with our Savior as the faithful one. He is faithful unto death. For those of you who are just tuning in for the first time, may I say we have gone through the first 17 chapters of this Gospel. In the first four chapters, we had our Lord dealing with individuals. Then from chapters 5 through 12, he was dealing with the multitude. And then in chapters 13 through 17, he's dealing with his disciples. And we've just finished this marvelous prayer of our Savior in John chapter 17. And I would like to encourage you to read and reread that chapter. Let something of the depth of it fill your own heart and life. I have found it very difficult to find words to express how I feel, what I see in the chapter, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And the great thing is glory. And then to realize from verse 6 down to verse 19, the fact that our Lord is concerned about the preservation of his people. And because it's so precious to him and we are so precious to him, that he puts us in the hands of his Father to do this, recognizing the righteous, holy character of his Father when he does it. And then to find out that he sent you and me on a mission to the world, to give to the world, to communicate, to relate to the world the wonderful story of redemption, and to reveal to the world something of the very heart of God in his love, in his compassion toward men. And then we take up the very fact of the yearning of the Lord's heart that we might be one in him, one in life, in purpose, in ministry. And then we had the fact of the marvelous thing that we share with him in his acquired glory which he received through the cross, and are going to gaze upon him in his moral glory through eternity. No wonder this passage, 13 through 17, starts with his love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it closes with his love, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, starting in at chapter 18 and running through chapter 19, we have our Lord as the faithful one. May I just give you a little idea what's in these two chapters? You have where our Lord goes down to Gethsemane. We have his betrayal by Judas. And we have our Lord before the religious court. Then we have him before the civil court of Pilate. We have where our Lord is scourged and abused. And we have where he is crucified and buried. He's the faithful one even unto death. You remember you have that in Philippians chapter 2. And he became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let me read the first few verses of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Now, I would like to say one or two things about this question of our Lord being in the Garden of Gethsemane. May I suggest to you that the Valley of Kidron is between the city and the Mount of Olives. At the foot of Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. So our Lord crosses the Kidron and then came into the garden, though it's not mentioned here, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. John doesn't give us anything of the Gethsemane experience. Now in Matthew you do. In Matthew 26, you remember he could say, "Now is my soul exceeding troubled, even unto death." And he could cry out, "Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He could call for a legion of angels, 12 legion of angels, if he wanted to. This is Matthew. Now in Luke 22, Luke is a little different. You have our Lord in the garden. He asks that the cup pass from him, but not my will, but thy will be done. And you remember, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You remember in Luke, he's the man. Tremendous, tremendous strain. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And I read that an angel strengthened him. An angel strengthened him. And by the way, it's in the garden where you have the Lord's last miracle. It's in the garden of Gethsemane. And in Luke's gospel, you remember, our Lord could say to his enemies, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Now you find none of that in John. You find none of that in John. You just have the statement. He crossed the brook into a garden, and there he entered with his disciples. Now we come down to the betrayal from verses 2 to 14. Now remember, if you want the detail of that, of our Lord's experience in the garden, I suggest Matthew 26 and Luke 22. Or if I may quote a verse from the book of Hebrews chapter 5, I think it's verse 6 or 7, where speaking of our Lord in the days of his flesh, with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to deliver him out of death, and he was heard because of his piety. This speaks of the tremendous strain under which our Lord as a man went when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the real battle was, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now we come to the betrayal, 2 to 14. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up your sword into your sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now I've read that whole passage for a purpose. First of all, you'll notice his knowledge in verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things which had come upon him, went forth and said, "Whom do you seek?" Please notice the knowledge of our Savior. He did not hide from his enemies. He could have if he wanted to. But here came the soldiers and the policemen and the Sadducees and the priests and the Pharisees. And he went forth to meet them. You see, in chapter 13, the first verse I read, he knew that his hour was come, which he should depart out of this world. He knew what must be done. Do you remember in chapter 13, when he gave the sop to Judas, he said, "What you do, do quickly." In other words, our Lord ratified the decision that Judas had made to betray his Savior. And Judas knew the place where he was. How often he had been there with the Savior. He also knew it was a holy place. Yet he came to betray our Lord. He knew the holy life of Jesus. He had seen his works. He had heard his teaching. He had seen the power of God demonstrated. Yet was lost. and he stood with the enemies of Jesus. May I just first of all remind you, if I may quote from Matthew, I've just spoken about the fact of his knowledge. You remember in Matthew 26, our Lord told the disciples that 2 days would be the Passover when the Son of Man should be crucified. Then you have a meeting of the committee of the Sanhedrin, the enemies of Christ, and they determined, they voted to put Christ to death, but not on the feast day. Please note that our Lord, even in this, was sovereign. He set the time of his death. He set the manner of his death. Not to be stoned, but to be crucified. Our Lord is still in perfect control of the whole situation. Even the Sanhedrin couldn't do what they wanted to do. In 2 days, the Son of Man is to be crucified. I repeat it, he set the time, he set the manner of his death. But when you come to this passage, nothing is said about that. But you have Judas, one who had spent three and a half years with the Savior. Do you remember in John 6, our Lord said, at the end of the chapter, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. In Acts chapter 1, you remember we read that Peter said that Judas by transgression fell and went to his own place. May I just say here how terrible it is for a person to know all about the Savior, to know all about what he's accomplished for men, and yet be lost. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, it'd been better for them not to have known the way of salvation than to have known it and departed from it. There are a great many people today in America, a great many people in our churches, they've heard the way of salvation. They know that Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They know the fact that he was raised again from the dead. But they have no place in their heart for Jesus. What a picture of Judas Iscariot. Listen to him. 3.5 years he'd been with the Savior. He had seen his holy life, for he was without sin. He had seen his marvelous works in cleansing lepers and opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, feeding the hungry. In fact, Judas had a part in feeding the hungry. He heard his gracious words, as the policeman said in chapter 7, never man spake like this man, Jesus. He had seen his authority, yet now he stood with the enemies of Christ. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe. And yet I know, as sure as I'm talking to you folk today, there are a great many people who know all the facts of the Scriptures. I know this. I've talked to many who have said, well, Mr. Mitchell, I've known that all my life. Yes, you've been raised in church and Sunday school all your life, and you've never come into right relationship with the Savior. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. These are serious words. It's a serious thing. To see a man like Judas who knew where to find our Savior. If there was any place that was sacred to the disciples and our Lord, was the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord went there to pray. He went there to meet with his Father. Judas knew that. He knew all about Jesus, yet betrayed him. He came with the enemies of Christ to betray the Savior to a world that had no place for him. I just sincerely hope that you, my friend, if you've ever heard the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he could challenge his enemies, which one of you convinceth me of sin? And he, the sinless one, died for sinners, that they might be freed from their sin and fitted for the presence of God. That he was raised from the dead, having come forth victorious over death and the grave, guaranteeing the same thing for every believer. You know all these things, and yet you've never accepted him. Oh, friend, listen. If you've known the gospel of Christ, please, please, face up to it. What will you do with Jesus, who was called Christ? Are you going to stand by this man, Judas Iscariot? Betray your Lord? Or are you going to put your trust in him and be saved? If I'm talking to someone who's never heard the gospel, my friend, may I tell you, Jesus Christ came into the world for the express purpose of putting away your sin. He died that you might not die. And the wrath of God that should have come upon you has fallen upon him. But he was raised from the dead, having put away your sin. He satisfied the divine character. And God is free now to pour upon you his salvation, to put into you his own life, even the very Spirit of God, that you might live to the praise of the glory of his grace. And whenever I read this about Judas, my heart just bleeds. Here's a man who had every possibility of being in love with the Savior. Instead of that, he betrayed him. And there are thousands in this country who should be Christians. They've heard it. They've known all about him. If I have a Bible, they've heard about the Savior, done nothing about it. And they betray him to the world. Notice the power of the Lord, verses 6 to 9. As soon then as Jesus said, I am, they fell backward to the ground. Here is a demonstration of the power of God. The same power that stilled the storm. Here you see our Lord standing in his majesty. How easily our Lord and the disciples could have slipped away and left them in their panic and fear. But no, as Luke 22 tells us, this was their hour and the power of darkness. I say, mark the power of God. When he said, I am, in answer to their question, whom seek ye? When our Lord said, whom you're looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. They fell backward to the ground, the manifestation of his power, his authority. When he asked them again, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I've told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go. Did you notice how he cared for his own? How he cared for his own? He said, let these men go. Don't take these men. You've come for me, but let my disciples go. All the grace of our Savior. And then mark verses 10 to 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword into your sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then they took Jesus away. Isn't it an amazing thing? Here you have the power of our Savior manifested by just a word. He said, I am. And they all fell backward to the ground, the manifestation of the power of God. And Peter pulled out his sword, chopped the fellow's ear off. Manifestation of flesh. And the Lord says, put up your sword. Now Luke tells us in chapter 22 that the Lord healed the man, Malchus. He picked the ear up and put it back on. The last miracle of our Savior was to heal one of his enemies. Isn't it just like Jesus to manifest tenderness and compassion? And wasn't it just like Peter too, by the way? And don't tell me that Peter was a swordsman. Peter's a fisherman. I'm of the persuasion that Peter took out his sword to chop the fellow's ear off. To chop his head off. And all he got was the ear. Oh, the grace of the Savior. Note it's twofold here. Let these men go. His love for his own. Don't take them. Let them go. And then to stoop down, pick up the ear and heal one of his enemies. This is just like the Savior. Friend, you know this is just like the Lord. He's always demonstrating his love and his grace to people, even to his enemies, even to those who abuse him. It may be I'm talking to some today and you've never had any use for Jesus Christ. You've snarled and you've sneered at those who believe in Christ. Yet he still loves you. He still wants you to come to him. What do you think is holding back the judgments of God upon the earth? The fact that he loves men and women He wants them to be saved. Don't you want to be saved? I tell you, my friend, he's just willing to save anyone who will come unto him. I can't help but say this to you. He's so compassionate. So compassionate. He loved these men who followed him so much. He said, now don't you take them captive. You let them go. He's still in control of things. He's controlling the crowd. He's controlling his disciples. Take them away. Then he healed the man who had lost his ear. One more thing about this betrayal. I can't help but go back to the Old Testament and read two verses to you. First one is in the 41st Psalm concerning Judas. When the writer of the Psalm says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And then in the 55th Psalm, I read this words, it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Oh, friend, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you would just come and accept such a Savior, such a Savior? It's hard for the human mind to grasp the wonder of our Savior in allowing himself to be taken captive, to be crucified. And yet the Lord is master of the whole situation. As I said a while ago, he set the time of his death, he set the manner of his death, which reminds me of John 10. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Believer in Christ, communicate the truth to others, will you? An unsaved man or woman, won't you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord?